faith. So let's, as we begin, look at verse 19. Please read it with me, and then we'll pray together and ask the Lord's blessing on our fellowship in His Word as we worship our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. Please read it with me. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And let's pray, please. Now, Lord, we ask You to take this moment of time and use these minutes that we're together in Your Word to glorify Your mighty name through us and in us, Lord, and prepare us for the week ahead, for the battles that we're going to face, for the spiritual struggles in which we are engaged. And Lord, help us to see this morning the practical aspect of theology and how good theology leads to right living. And Lord, we come face to face with a great truth of theology, and that is that Jesus, You are coming again. And so we pray, Lord, that You would use this time now, and may we live for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man was really frustrated. He was a pastor, actually. Pastors get frustrated very easily. And he was walking back and forth in his office, and he was impatient and frustrated. And someone said, "What's wrong, Pastor? What's wrong?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry, and God isn't." And how often we feel that way. A hindered desire, a blocked goal, thwarted from where we wanted to go or do or be. Frustrated. Things are not going as quickly as we want. A marriage has failed. A spouse leaves. And then the one that's there is waiting. When and will he or she return? I've spoken to people like that. Not knowing the future. And a delayed desire. Have to wait. You're single and you're wondering, will God lead me to the right person to marry? And you're wondering, and it just seems like waiting and waiting. Impossible delay. But God is the God of the impossible. Never give up. You're married and want children, but you're barren. You're trying to go to school, but you don't have the money. You want to get out of the job you're in and looking for another. I mean, it could go on and on. All of us have prayers that seem to go unanswered. Here was the Apostle Paul. He had a deep desire. And he was thwarted. And humanly, he was frustrated. So maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a physical healing. Maybe it's shingles. Maybe it's a relationship situation. Maybe it's finances. And you're just wondering when. So haven't you ever had a strong desire that was simply hindered and blocked, delayed? Let me see your hand. That's happened to all of us. So that's the application here. Now, Paul was dealing with this, a different desire maybe that you're dealing with, but the big picture, all of us can relate to what Paul was going through in these verses. And this is actually how Paul felt in the midst of this delayed desire, because he wanted to revisit the Thessalonians. That was it. Simple enough. For us, it's a matter of, hey, get in the car. Take a train ride. It's not hard to go a couple hundred miles maybe, but for Paul back in this day of difficult transportation and persecution of the gospel, maybe his own health. We don't really know what caused this delay and hindrance, but Paul wasn't able to do it. And in fact, some people were accusing Paul, you deserted those Thessalonians in a time of real crisis. They were being persecuted and you ran off from danger to save your own hive and look for greener pastures. And so some were accusing Paul of this, but that was not Paul's heart. He had not deserted them or forgotten about them. And in verse number 17, he expresses his heart. So look at that verse where he says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence," that is from a face-to-face, "but not in heart." Now, you've heard the expression, "I'm with you in," when you can't be there physically, you say, "I'm with you in spirit." Have you ever said that? That's true. But if somebody says to you, Like, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday, but I'll be with you in spirit. It's not true if they can actually come. It's only true if they want to come, but they're hindered from coming. But some people say, I'll be there with you in spirit, and they're just going to go home and get ready for the football game later on or something like that. They're going to go to the store and buy some nachos and Doritos and nachos, or, you know, they're just going to do something selfish and petty. Then they're not with us in spirit. You're with somebody in spirit when you want to be there and you really desperately desire that connection of fellowship, but you're hindered from it. That's what Paul says there. Here, he says, we were taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart. I was still with you in my heart. But then he says, we endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Now, the little phrase there where he says, but we brethren being taken from you. That's actually a very powerful word in the original language that expresses emotional pain. It communicates a mental kind of anguish, because literally it's the word, I was orphaned from you. I was taken from you. I was forcibly removed from you. And I feel like an orphan now without you, the fellowship of my children. Remember, Paul has used these different analogies previous to this. He said, I was like a nursing mother, and I was like a wise father. And he even said, I was your brother, and I labored in your midst. And so Paul had a very close connection with these Thessalonians. And he says, now I'm orphaned. And so this word expresses real emotional pain. I was taken from you. I was ripped away from you. I didn't desert you. I was ripped from you, is really what he's saying. Mental anguish. And as I thought about this, I thought, isn't it amazing how the gospel can forge such strong ties of love and commitment, of fellowship, in a very short amount of time? Like, some of you I've known for quite a while, but some of you I've just met the past not even a year. But it feels, because of the gospel, because of what we have in common in Christ, isn't it a wonderful thing? How the gospel brings people together, and instantly there's a tie. There's a tie of the unity, of the bond of peace, because we have the same spirit. Good to see you, Mrs. Kim, by the way. God bless you. So nice to have Mrs. Kim with us today. I meant to say hello to you. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. I don't know Mrs. Kim that well, but I feel a connection of that fellowship with her. And praise God, she's here today. So it's amazing what the gospel does. You can meet somebody in 20 minutes and almost feel like you've known them for 20 years because of the gospel and because of the Holy Spirit working. And so Paul felt that with these Thessalonians. And so then not only does he express emotional pain, but an intense kind of passion in verse 17. And notice there's three words toward the end of verse 17 that express this passion, where he says, I endeavored. That word endeavor has the idea of swiftness. He really wanted to get there quickly. He was sincere. And then he says, I endeavored the more abundantly. I overflowed with a desire. I overflowed with eagerness. And then he says, not only did he endeavor, and then he the more abundantly did so, but then he says, to see your face with great desire. That word desire is a strong word. It's actually the word, if you look in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, it's here in this verse, it's not translated the same way. It's translated another way. But it's the exact same word in the original language. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul's talking about what in the beginning of that verse? What is he talking about? He's talking about lust. And he says, the lust of concupiscence. Is concupiscence good or bad in that text? It's bad. He's talking about wrongful lusts. That's the same word he used back in chapter 2. But it's a good kind of desire. Now, this word, and it's the word that's it's used 38 times, actually, in the New Testament. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because 35 of those times, I believe, 35 of those times, it's used in a negative sense to deal with lusts, illicit lusts, immoral lusts. 3 times it's used in a good sense. And you know who used it? Jesus. When he said to the disciples, "With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you." In other words, Jesus Christ had an intense desire, if you will, a holy lust, to be with the disciples and fellowship with them and have that Last Supper with them and establish the Lord's table. And Paul here also uses this word, "I had a desire to be with you." And in Philippians 1 is the other time this word is used in a positive sense, where he says, "I desire, I have such a strong passion to be with Christ. I'll depart, I'll gladly depart out of this body. I'll gladly depart out of this world to be with Jesus." So this word, often used in a negative sense, is used these 3 times in a positive way. And the reason I'm, again, bringing this out is because all of us struggle with lust in this world. The Bible says that we're not to love this world. And how is the world described? As the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So 2 of the 3 aspects of love for this world that we're not to engage in deal with this matter of a strong passion or desire for things that we should not have. Well, how do we break these lusts that are wrong? How do we overcome them? How do we deal with them when we're tempted with them? You know how? By desiring the right thing, by replacing the worldly lusts with the godly desires. To serve God, to be with God's people, to get in the Word, and to realize true riches, true satisfaction doesn't come through immoral lust, doesn't come through fornication and adultery and alcohol and drunkenness and drug abuse and the lust of all the things of this life, but comes through Jesus. Fellowship with Him and His people. Paul says, "I desire to be with you." So, Paul had this intense passion. He was in emotional pain, but he was hindered. He was hindered from being with the Thessalonians. So what does he do? So there's 3 things here we want to see this morning, and how Paul dealt with these delayed desires. And these were 3 steps that Paul took, and I believe they're practical for us. The first thing he does is he busts himself trying. He busts his back. He busts his gut. I think that's the expression. Bust your gut, you know. Give it your all. That's what Paul does. Now notice what he says here. Again, in verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul." Now, Paul didn't use his name very often in his epistles. He did, but not very often. When he does, he's saying, "I, Paul," because he really comes to the Thessalonians with Timothy and Silvanus or Silas. Often he says, "we." But here he really breaks away from Timothy and Silvanus or Silas, and he says, "I, Paul, even I, Paul, I wanted to come to you." And then he said, "I tried how?" Once and again. Once and again. That means over and over. He tried to revisit the Thessalonians, but he couldn't. But it's not because he didn't try. He tried and he got thwarted. He tried again and he was hindered. He tried again and he couldn't do it. He just kept trying for it. He was busting his gut to make it happen. You know the saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Paul wasn't giving up. Sometimes, though, you do your best and things just don't work out. So what do? You continue working out. Don't give up. Keep busting it, you know. What do you do? What's your heart when you try, you want something, you believe God wants it for you? I mean, this wasn't a wrong desire. Paul wanted to visit the Thessalonians. He wanted to establish them in the faith. He wanted to see how they were doing in the midst of persecution. His desires were only right. His motives were pure to the glory of God. But yet he wasn't able to do it. What happened? How do you feel? What goes on in your mind when you try to do something and you just get blocked? What do you think of God at that point? What does he think of you? Or what do you think he thinks about you? You think, oh wow, there's a sin in my life. Well, there might be, but maybe not. There was no sin in Paul's life. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, just quickly. And this goes to the nation of Israel when they left the promised land. And they left Egypt and they were trying to go into the promised land. But God was not working things out as quickly as they wanted. What was their view of God because their desires were being blocked or thwarted? Because they were frustrated in their journey. Are you ever frustrated in your pathway, in your journey? What is our view of God when things are not working out as quickly as we would like? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. What did they think of God toward them? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. What does it say? They thought because God wasn't giving them their desire, he what? He hated us. God must hate me. I'm not getting what I want. God must not like me. Well, I've got to do something to make God love me more. You can't do anything to make God love you more. That's what they said right here. You murmured. That's another thing. We murmur. We complain. Why can't I get that? Why is that happening as fast? Somebody else got it. Why not me? Because the Lord hated us. He brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the Amorites, to destroy us. And it says in verse 28, they were what? What's the D word of verse 28? They were what? They were discouraged. And in verse 32, what didn't they have in their heart? They didn't what toward God? They didn't have what? Verse 32, Deuteronomy 1:32. What does it say? They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. They were discouraged. They started murmuring and they say, God, you hate me. That's a false accusation against God. But it's easy for us to get into that place. The nation of Israel did. So what I'm saying is, Paul was busting it to try to get back to Thessalonica, but the Lord was hindering that desire. But Paul didn't say, God, you hate me because I'm not getting my way. He just kept at it. So I want to encourage you, if you're like trying to get to a certain place, a certain thing to happen, and it just doesn't seem to be happening as quickly as you like, don't accuse God. Just keep working hard and trust Him. Just keep working at it. Because you know what happened? If you look at these maps just for a second. Now, in Thessalonians, in this book of Thessalonians, where is Paul? He's in Corinth. He's on his second missionary journey. So he had traveled through Asia. He had come through Macedonia. Here's Thessalonica up here. He was driven out of Thessalonica. Now, he tried to get back to Thessalonica once he left. Maybe that was in Berea. He tried to get back, but he couldn't. There was persecution. Maybe it was health. Maybe it was finances. We really don't know. But he did say once and again he tried to get out back to Thessalonica. He didn't make it. Then he went down to Athens. Maybe when he was even in Athens, he couldn't get back. And finally there, he does send Timothy back to him. But then from Athens, he goes to Corinth. And this is where he is when he writes the letter. So he had tried to get back there. He didn't. And even on this missionary journey, did he get back to Thessalonica? No. From there, he goes over here and he goes far away. And Thessalonica's far away. Uh-oh, is he ever going to make it? Well, look on his second missionary journey. And if you read Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 8, you would see this part of his journey. In his third missionary journey, he goes through Asia. He comes up here to Troas. And guess what? He finally does make it to Thessalonica. So he does make it. Not in his time, in God's time. And he went through Macedonia, this area, of which Thessalonica was a major city. And he went through Thessalonica and preached through these parts. And then went down here once again to Corinth. And then he didn't go back home the way he went before. Guess what he did? He went back again through Thessalonica and Macedonia. So he was able to make it back through there, not once, but at least twice more in his ministry. So maybe you're not getting your desire right now when you think you should have it. But don't give up. So the second thing we see in this text, not only is you got to bust it, but secondly, we got to battle. We got to battle the devil. Because it could be that Satan himself is the one who is hindering you. It's not because God doesn't love you. You're in a spiritual battle against the devil himself. And that's what Paul says. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, back in our text, in verse 18, where he says, I, Paul, tried to come once and again. But what's the last phrase of verse 18? But Satan hindered us. So we've got to do battle. We are in a spiritual warfare. The devil is the Bible speaks of a lot of names of the devil. The word devil means an accuser. And he's a slanderer. Satan is an adversary. We have an accuser and an adversary against our soul. Satan and the devil. And he does work to hinder us. Now this word hinder is actually a military word. And it's used where the enemy would break up the road, would destroy the road in order to hinder the advance of the army that they were facing. So Paul is saying Satan broke up the road. He put up a roadblock like an enemy combatant. He destroyed the road to hinder my passage back to Thessalonica. Satan is a hinderer, dear friends. He will put up all kinds of roadblocks. He will tear up the road to impede your way. He will fight against you. We are in a battle. We have to battle him. The Bible says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Do you know what? You don't run from Satan. You know why? Because he can run faster than you can. But you can resist him because we have a stronger spirit than Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can put on the whole armor of God against Satan. Put on all that armor of God. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6. Satan. Just a few quick things about the devil. He is a deceiving what? Serpent. He's a liar. And he's a deceiver. He's the father of lies. And his flaming darts of lies will come against our soul. Learn to detect the flaming arrows of Satan's lies against your soul that are going to tempt you, that are going to accuse somebody toward you, and that are going to seek to hinder you. He's a deceiving serpent. He is a devouring lion. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He's an adversary of our soul. But he can only roar. He is a destroying dragon. It says in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3. In 1 Thessalonians in the next chapter, verse 5 of chapter 3, it says he's a tempter. And we know Satan is a tempter. This sounds like we have a very powerful enemy, and we do. And we shouldn't minimize the power of Satan in our mind and think that he's not going to fight against us, because he will. And we don't have the strength in ourselves to overcome him. But we have a greater power in us by the Holy Spirit to defeat him. But he is a deceiving serpent, a devouring lion, a destroying dragon, a distracting tempter. He wants to distract us from God and tempt us to get us to fall away from fellowship and worship of the Lord. But remember this as well. He is a defeated foe. He is defeated by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, if you could turn there, please. Colossians chapter 2. Don't give Satan more power than what is his. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. Only God is present everywhere and all-powerful and all-knowing. Satan does not know your thoughts. He cannot read your thoughts. but he can't see what you do, and he has demons who are watching us, and he does know our weaknesses because he sees what sins we have fallen into in the past, and he will seek to attack us on those areas in which we're weak. But we have to remember he's a defeated foe, because it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 15 that at the cross, Jesus Christ took all of our sins, nailed all of our sins to the cross in verse 14. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ has conquered the devil. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin through his death on the cross and through the power of his resurrection. The promise of the Messiah was that he will come and bruise the serpent's head. He will crush the serpent under his feet. A conquering military general would always put his feet over the necks of his enemies to show victory over them. So that Jesus Christ crushes the serpent's head means that the devil is under his feet. Now, he's still an enemy, and Jesus Christ, when he comes back, will take that devil and cast him into the lake of fire forever. Today, he's not in the lake of fire. He is roaring, he is prowling about, seeking whom he may devour. But he is a defeated foe, and he knows it. And so recognize that Jesus Christ has crushed the head of Satan through the gospel. And we're in Christ. So in that sense, the victory is ours, and realize that Satan has no power or authority over us. Our power and authority over us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But Satan will try to hinder us. He hindered Paul. So he says Satan hindered us, and he says here, Satan put up this roadblock. And I believe through this passage we could say that Satan does work through people, because it seems from what Paul had just said previous in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Satan does work through the hindrances of people, because he was writing about, and we looked at this last week, of the persecutions that came upon the Thessalonians from their own countrymen. And perhaps that was the hindrance that kept Paul from going back. So Satan does work through people. If you look in the book of Acts, and go to chapter number 13, and Paul, when he was preaching, said to a man in Acts 13, verse 10, and he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of who? Of the devil. Thou child of the devil." Now, who's your father? Jesus told the religious Jews of his day, "Ye are of your father, the devil." So they were children of who? The devil. This person that Paul was talking to was a child of the devil. If you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, where John says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." Now, we're not here to judge, but you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And you better know whose side you're on. If you're a child of God, know it. Stand up for him. And then be careful in this world. The devil is energized. We looked at that verse last week, Ephesians chapter 2, that Satan himself energizes. Go to it, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll go back to it, Ephesians chapter 2. Satan is at work in this world, deceiving, accusing, tempting, hindering. He says, "In time past, before you were a child of God, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "The spirit that now worketh or energizes in the children of disobedience." Who are the children of disobedience? They're children of the devil. Last Sunday, by the way, there was an article in the New York Times that came to my attention. And the article was entitled, "Is There Really a Hell?" And basically the author went on a rampage and assaulted the biblical doctrine of hell. I wrote a little article, it's on our website now, about it to refute it. It's very brief. But one of the things that this author says is that everyone is going to be saved at the end. He believes in a universal salvation, which I cannot understand at all how anyone could honestly look at the Bible and say, at the end, everyone's going to be saved, because there's clearly children of the devil. You're a child of the devil. Here, you're a child of disobedience. And the wrath of God will come upon them, the Bible says. So Paul was being hindered by these. We have to know the world in which we are. So Satan will put up roadblocks. He will work through people. We must battle the devil. We must bust ourselves in the labor of love for the Lord. And the third thing is this. We must behold the great reward, our greatest prize. And that is the coming of Jesus Christ. So go back, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let me ask you this question. So why was Paul busting it with all of his heart? Why was he putting everything into his life and ministry for Christ? Why was he battling Satan? And where was he getting the energy to keep on busting it and keep on battling? Where was he getting the energy? From the Lord. But I believe in this text we see he was also deeply motivated by what? Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia, his coming? His coming. Because of the coming of Christ, because he was beholding with eyes of faith that Jesus Christ was coming. He was busting his gut and he was battling the devil. He knew he was on the winning side. He knew Jesus Christ is going to come back a conqueror. And so, beloved, this is where theology is very practical. What we believe does drive how we behave. And Paul believed Christ was coming again. And because he believed that, he was busting his gut to see souls saved, to see churches established, people discipled in the faith. And he was battling the devil, and he wasn't going to stop. He wasn't going to quit until what? Jesus comes again. He was beholding with eyes of faith the coming of the Lord. So, when your delays are hindered, and your desires don't come through on your timing, and whatever frustration or whatever disappointment of delay that you're experiencing right now, I've got good news. It will be gone when Jesus comes again. When you see Him, you will say, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Because, as they say, the best is, as a Christian, we know that. The best is yet to come. Jesus Christ is coming again. Whatever frustration, whatever difficulties you're going through, whatever delays you're enduring, Jesus Christ is coming, and when you see Him, you'll be like Him. You'll see Him as He is. Now, this is a beautiful thing. The book of Thessalonians actually talks about the coming of Christ in every chapter. If you look at the end of chapter 3, the last verse of 13, he says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with His saints. In verse number 15 of chapter 4, he says, we which are alive, chapter 4, verse 15, unto the coming of the Lord. And chapter 5, and verse number 23, he says, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the same word, but the first time in Paul's letters that he actually uses this word, the coming of the Lord. It's this word parousia. This is the first time he uses it in chapter 2, verse 19. So I want to point that out. And this is a great theme of the book of Thessalonians, and we'll be talking more about the coming of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord. Now, in Paul's day, this word that Paul uses here, parousia, coming, would often be used for the coming of a dignitary, the coming of a king, the coming of the Caesar to an earthly city. And if the Caesar were going to visit, if the Roman Caesar were going to visit an earthly city, they would prepare the road before the Caesar got there so that he could move freely in and out of the city. And the coming of the king, the Caesar, would have been a great honor for any earthly city of Paul's day. As even in our day, when a president or a dignitary comes to a city to meet certain people, it is a high honor to think of the president coming to meet you. So Paul realized that the believers of Thessalonica would understand what he was saying. There's a king coming to your city, but it's not the earthly king. It's the king of kings, Jesus Christ. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best is yet to come. The coming of the Lord. I thought of this. What is going to matter at the end of time? What are you going through right now that you feel that you have to have? Ask yourself, your desires are being delayed. What will it matter at the end of time? Or will it? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know. I'm asking you to ask yourself. Will it matter? Or let me ask you this. What will matter when we're in the presence of the King? Because that's how Paul was dealing with his particular delay. Look at it this way. He was trying to get back to the Thessalonians. But what happened? What did Satan do? He tore up the road. He hindered his passage. So in a sense, Paul had to swerve. And Paul swerved because his desires weren't fulfilled. But when he swerved, who did he see? Jesus Christ. And it's as if Paul, whenever he puts his pen to paper, no matter what he's going to go through, he's going to somehow see Jesus Christ in his situation. And so Paul humanly could be frustrated. And he was swerving off the road he wanted to take. But in swerving off the road, he saw that Jesus Christ was going to come again. And when Jesus Christ comes again, guess what? His desire to see the Thessalonians would be fulfilled. Because when Jesus comes again, guess who he's going to be with? I want to be with the Thessalonians. So Satan could hinder me for a while, but he's not going to hinder me forever. So what's going to matter when we're in the presence? Look what he says here. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. Are you going to be there? Are you sure you're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So what's going to matter when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ that is coming? Is it going to matter how much money you made? Is it going to really matter what kind of car or how big your house was and how much it's worth today on the present market? Is it going to matter whether you were the president of your company or just a common worker in your company? Is it going to matter whether you were poor or are poor now or whether you're famous now? Is it going to matter then whether you're admired by the world now? What's going to matter then? You know what's going to matter? That you mourned for sin and repented of it when God brought it to your mind and heart. That you sought to live a pure and holy life. What's going to matter is that you gloried in the cross and you praise God that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins and you believe in Him with all your heart and you serve Him with all your soul, that you hunger and thirst for Him with righteousness and that you know Christ and you serve Christ and you want to pour yourself out for Jesus Christ so that others can be saved and built up in the faith. That's what's going to matter then. Because Paul says his prize when Jesus Christ comes back is going to be these Thessalonian believers themselves. That's what he says. Verse 19, he says, what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? at His coming. For you are our glory. The word glory is literally our cause of rejoicing, our joy. Do you know what Paul's saying here? Paul's saying, you're our hope. Paul had an absolute confidence. The word hope there means an absolute confidence of a sure future. Paul had a sure confidence that he was going to be with the Thessalonians in the presence of Jesus Christ. That was his sure hope. Paul was so sure that God had saved them that he would be in the presence of Jesus Christ with them. And then he says, not only are you my hope that I'm going to be with you in heaven. And that's kind of strange that he would say that in a way. Because isn't the Lord our hope? He is our hope. But Paul actually here says, you Thessalonians are my hope. Because he loved them so much. Let me ask you, do you love someone so much you're willing to make spiritual sacrifices for their spiritual growth? And you want to make sure that they're going to be with you before the presence of Jesus Christ. They were Paul's hope. They were Paul's source of joy. Like a child brings joy to a parent. These spiritual children, if you will, of Paul, people that he had led to Christ and baptized and established in a church, they were a source of joy to Paul. He was so happy that they knew the Lord and he was going to be with them in heaven. Then he says, not only were they his joy and his hope, but they were his crown of rejoicing. Now, this crown is not the crown of a king, but it's the crown of a victor, of a conqueror in some kind of an athletic contest. The crown here is a victor's crown, a conqueror's crown. Paul's not thinking of himself as a king here. He's thinking of himself as someone who has run a race and won the race and conquered as a victor in that race. And Paul says, you believers of Thessalonica, you are my crown. So let me ask you this. What is going to matter when we're in the presence of Jesus Christ? What is going to matter? Are you going to have any crowns? Will I have crowns? Do you know one sure way to have crowns? Have a heart for other people so much that you want to be with them whenever you can be with them. And Satan is going to hinder you from being with God's people. I'm talking about even coming to the house of God here now. Some people lose interest in coming to church. I don't understand that. Biblically, I don't understand it. We should want to be with each other in order to encourage each other in the faith. Encourage someone else in the faith. And have love for your brothers and sisters. Pour yourself out into someone else. Teach someone. I'm not saying you have to teach a class, but you could teach a class. I believe that the children church teachers are going to get crowns. And those little children should be their crown and their joy and their hope that those children will be with them in the presence of Jesus Christ. And the more souls we win to Christ, the more souls we encourage in the faith, the more souls we disciple, and the more souls we just simply love for the sake of Jesus Christ, and we want them to be in the presence, and we want to be together in the presence of the Lord, I believe we can be each other's crowns. Crowns of rejoicing. You know, this world is trying to get all kinds of crowns. The athletes and the singers and the Hollywood stars, they're trying to get awards and crowns and trophies. But we are working for the greatest reward, and that's to stand before our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, and that we have served Him well, and we've shared the gospel with others, and people have been saved or built up in the faith somehow through our life, through our words, through our testimony and ministry, and that there are crowns in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's how I read this text. It's an amazing thing. But Jesus Christ is coming again. So, whatever delay that you are experiencing in your life,
I'm saying, look unto Jesus. Because when He comes again, all those delays will melt away. And there will be pure joy and pure rejoicing in the presence of our Lord. And never take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Because Satan can hinder your way down here. He can break up the road. He can hinder your desires. But you know what? I've got good news for you. He cannot hinder Jesus Christ from coming again. Let's stand together as we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Lord, help us not to live in the past, but help us to be looking up, knowing that You can come at any time. Help us to look forward. Help us not to live with the regrets of the past, the hindrances of Satan, the disappointments and the frustrations of our past, and the desires that have been shattered and have left us discouraged and beaten down, maybe even broken. Lord, I pray that if anyone here today is depressed and broken because of what might have been, Lord, I pray that You'll help them to just lift up their eyes and see You, Jesus Christ, and move forward, knowing that Satan may hinder them now, but he's not going to hinder You, Lord, at working Your perfect will in our lives. Oh, Father God, encourage our people. Encourage my heart. Encourage every heart today, oh Lord. We need You, Father. We need to live in the presence of Jesus now, knowing that we're going to be in Your presence for all eternity. So, Lord, because one day we're going to behold You, our greatest reward and prize, to see You, Lord Jesus, we pray together that You would give us the power of Your Spirit to bust in our lives now, to give our all, and that You would give us grace to battle against that wicked enemy, Satan. And through Your power, Lord, grant the victories, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And as we close our service today, let us just turn in our worship bulletin if you like, or I'll put it up here on the screen. We'll just sing one stanza of Take My Life and Let It Be. And Brother Sid, you can come and lead us in this stanza. And if anyone needs to step out and come and pray, you can feel free to come and pray as God leads you. If anyone needs salvation in Christ today, and if you have questions about your salvation, if you're not sure you're going to be in the presence of the Lord and when He comes again that you're going to be accepted and to be in heaven with Him forever, if you're not sure whether you're a child of God or a child of the devil, settle that by all means here today. And come to Jesus if you're not saved, and live for Jesus if you are. Let's sing together.